down, wondering whether I died or what happened. Mekete. Hidropote. Ola. Oino. Oligo. Cro. Dia. Tone. Stoma. Cone. Kai. Tas. Pignos. Si. Asthenios. Now we just read that verse number 23 in Greek. And it says, no longer you drank water. No longer you drank water. Have you been in the Middle East? Have you been over in the Middle East? You've been in the Middle East a lot. You lived there for how long?
3 years.
3 years. All right. You've been in the Middle East? No? Well, I'm going to tell you something. The water over there is poison. It's poison. You may as well drink strychnine as to drink that water. It'll make your stomach feel like you're in a washing machine in there. And always from the history, and I hope you enjoy this now, this is what we're going about. Always from the history of time, you heard about the old wine bottles. In King James, it called about the wine bottles. The wine bottles were wine skins. Okay? The wine skins, they built the wine skins, and they'd have a cork in them, and they'd put the grape juice in there, and the grape juice is Ganemathos te sans plus. See that? Ganemathos te sans plus. Okay, that's fruit of the vine. Now, it doesn't take very long for Ganemathos te sans plus to become oinos. Very little time. It's naturally turns to wine. It becomes fermented. It has alcohol in it. I did a class on alcohol and drugs in the Bible. One of the gifts, one of the very precious gifts that Jesus got when he was, you know, there in Bethlehem was what? You remember?
Myrrh.
What?
Myrrh.
What was it?
Opium.
Opium. Opium. Opium was a very costly medicine. Opium is a medication for bowel disorders, dysentery, colitis, anything that's got to do with bowel discomfort, opium is a remedy for it. That's a natural remedy from the poppy, okay? When Joseph was in Egypt, Jacob sent gifts to him. What was one of the large, very expensive gifts that he sent to him?
Opium.
Okay, opium. Opium was a medicine. Remember Doc Holliday? Remember Doc Holliday? John Henry Holliday. He had tuberculosis. And the treatment for tuberculosis was what? Remember? Opium and what? Mixed with alcohol. It was cough medicine. Almost all of your cough medicine has codeine in it, which is an opiate. Cough medicine, bronchitis, all of that type of thing, tuberculosis, these were treatments for it way back yonder in time. And alcohol has been a medicine for as long as we have history. Okay. No longer you drink water. Now these wine bottles that we're talking about a minute ago, the wine bottles would swell up with fermentation, and what they would do everyday life now, they would drink wine cut with water, or water in their wine, or wine in their water. What they would do is put enough water in the wine, or enough water in wine in the water to kill the bacteria, because there was a lot of bacteria in the water. And so when Jesus went someplace, when Peter went someplace, when Paul went someplace, they were carrying wine bottles with them, and it had wine and water in it. Some people drank pure wine. With pure wine, you could get drunk. But the bottles that they used, Jesus talked about, you don't put new wine in old bottles. What you do in the old bottles is you use water and wine, and then you have the wine in the new bottles, it ferments, and then you use them from then on, you use them for a canteen, which would be a mixture of water and wine, which would be safe to drink. You could carry pure wine with you and draw water wherever you want and pour wine in it, and and leave it for 15 minutes, and all of a sudden, you know, I mean, it's safe to drink. This was what they did all the time. On the Lord and the Lord's Supper, now, we've had Baptist churches fighting over the wine and grape juice business for 150 years. You know what I'm talking about. Now, the Bible says, when it's talking about the Lord's Supper, it always uses the word genematos teison plu, which is fruit of the vine. But like I said, there isn't... grape juice doesn't last very long. They didn't have refrigeration, did they? So what's it going to do? It's going to turn into wine right away. Okay? Now, they used to say, well, we use grape juice in this church and we use wine in this church. And they fought back and forth over that. One people wouldn't have any fellowship with the other people because they were using wine, and one group of people wouldn't have fellowship with the others because they were using grape juice and not using what was on the Lord's table. What was on the Lord's table there at the Passover, brother, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper?
So flat bread and wine.
All right, unleavened bread and wine. That's what was there. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, and by the way, this was before the day of Pentecost, wasn't it? Did the church baptize people before the day of Pentecost? Did the church have any church members in it?
A bunch.
A whole bunch. How many?
Well, there were crowds of 5,000, 15,000.
Yeah. There was a lot of church members before the day of Pentecost. Now, did the church have any offices in the church before the day of Pentecost? Name some.
Treasurer.
Who was the treasurer?
The stinking one.
The Judas Iscariot. All right. Did they have a clerk?
Yes.
All right. Who was one of the clerks?
Matthew.
All right. Did the church, what was the first gift placed in the church?
Apostles.
Was there apostles in the church before the day of Pentecost? What happened on the day of Pentecost? The church was empowered by the gift of the Holy Spirit that came upon the church, just like it came upon the tabernacle before or right after it was completely finished, and the Holy Spirit immersed it in the Shekinah glory. That's what happened at the Temple of Solomon, and that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. That church that was waiting there for him was immersed in the Holy Spirit of God. Have you learned anything yet? Okay. We got two words so far. All right. What?
Myrrh
is opium. Opium. What they offered Jesus on the cross was sour wine with opium in it. That's what they offered him. He did not take it, but that's what they offered him. They offered that when they felt sorry for some of the people that were dying on the cross. They would take a sponge, dip it in opium and wine, and give it to them. Okay? Did you learn that? Or did you know that before? Okay, you knew that before. Okay, good. Okay, you drank. Hydra pote. Hydra is water. Okay? Poteo, it means to drink. You become a water drinker, Paul told Timothy. Now, what about this Timothy? What about this guy? What? Tell me about his character. What have we learned about Timothy so far? Pamela? What about, how old was Timothy? And how old was Paul during this period of time? You remember? Tell me. Sharon, do you know how old Timothy was?
I think he was in his mid-40s.
He was about 50 years old.
Yeah.
So he was in his 40 and 50. The elders were considered to be 60 years old and above, just like the women. Okay. Do you remember what year that Paul was born and what year that Timothy was born? You wrote it down. Oh, you got it right down there.
Paul was born in 5 A.D. and Timothy was 17 A.D.
Okay, 5 and 17. He's about 12 years older than Timothy. What about Timothy's character and his physique?
He was an invalid.
Did you know that? He was either an invalid or a semi-invalid. And many people, and because he was very shy and backward in nature, Paul had to strengthen him to be forceful with his preaching. You can be an invalid and be a great preacher. Many times in these early Christian churches, sometimes slaves were pastors and the masters were the church members. There was quite a problem back in this period of time. But Timothy was at least a semi-invalid, very ill person. He when you can't get around very well, what happens to your bowels? You have problems with them, don't you? Okay, you have a problem with your bowels. One of the greatest teachers that I had in my life, the greatest scholar of all of my teachers was Carl E. Ferrar. He was a semi-invalid. He was always in a wheelchair and using crutches. He was the oldest living, I think it was cerebral palsy is what he had, victim. But what a mind. You can hear him on the website. Brilliant man. Absolutely brilliant. And he always suffered with these bowel disorders and everything because of his condition. And that's probably what's wrong with Timothy. What does the name Timothy, what two Greek words of the name Timothy come from, Roger?
Honorable to God.
What word is that from a Greek, Sharon?
Tameo
means to honor.
And Theos.
Tameo and Theos. Timotheus means honorable to God, Theos. Tameo, Theos. Honorable to God. So that's what his name means, honorable to God. Now you drank a little water. You quit being a water drinker. But now we have this but here. This is alla. That's a strong adversative conjunction. And it's on page 15 in the Zondervan's Analytical Greek Lexicon, which is right there. I think that was Greek Analytical Greek Lexicon. Now, what's the difference between a Greek lexicon and an analytical Greek lexicon and a Hebrew analytical lexicon and a Hebrew lexicon? What's the difference in them? You remember?
It shows the history of the word.
The lexicons show the history of the words. The analytical lexicons takes every word in the Bible and declines it or conjugates it for you and tell you what's there. Many times that's an analytical lexicon, and sometimes the lexicons are this deep, real deep, 2,000 or 3,000 pages, like Liddell and Scott. That's telling you the whole history of the word. This one tells you the simple translation of it, like it's in Strong's. Strong's is for the weak. How many of you ever heard Strong's? You know, everybody cross-reference Strong. I tell them, learn the lexicons. Forget Strong's. Okay? Because it's a very minimal explanation of each word in Hebrew or Greek. The good lexicons tell you. The analytical lexicons will tell you, in Greek, there are 8 cases. I don't want to scare you with this business, but 8 cases. Who knows the 8 cases yet? Nobody? Sharon? Okay. Nominative is what? Nominative is what? The case of the subject. Now, the Greek is so beautiful. That's the most perfect language that's ever been put together by humankind. I believe it was inspired. And Alexander the Great was a very important person in history, wasn't he? Because he spread the Koine Greek language to the whole known world over there in through from Europe to Asia, Middle East, all through there. Alexander the Great was probably a descendant of Abraham through Keturah. Did you know that? Alexander was probably a descendant of Abraham through Keturah. Many of the Arab nations are actually from Keturah, not Ishmael. Even though what they say, you know, you, all the Islamic, you know, we're from Ishmael. No, most of them aren't. All right. There's 8 cases in Sanskrit. Old Sanskrit, that's one of the oldest languages in the world. There's 8 cases in Greek. The Greek language, as you will read in my Greek grammar, evolved from the dialects. We call Attic. Attic was from where?
Athens.
When you'll see Attic or Mycenaean or whatever, you will see these different little deals were. That's where the root of it or what the dialects were. It went from the dialects to classical Greek, which was a beautiful language. And then it evolved from classical to Koine, which is very much like classical Greek. And it held the sway of the world from about 330 AD or BC all the way to about 350 AD. Why did it cease being the language of the world in 350 AD?
Constantine
the Great. And they took the Bible out of the hands of the common man. and turned it into Latin, where we have the Latin Vulgate with Jerome. The Catholic Church started wresting the Bible out of the people's hands, and Baptists always existed all the way back to Christ. Catholics, when they get back about 200 A.D., what are they? Baptist, by practice and by belief and doctrine. You trace that. They trace themselves all the way back, but they can't get so far because then they become Baptist. And their first pope, supposedly. Who did Peter say the rock was?
Jesus.
Jesus is the rock of Israel. In the Old Testament, Jehovah was the rock of Israel. Jehovah was the rock that followed Israel in the wilderness, wasn't he? And in the New Testament, Jesus was probably not a carpenter, but a stonemason. He used all stonemason terms. Matthew 16:18, he said, "You are Petros." Petros. That omicron sigma on the end of it. What does that mean, Karen? That's masculine gender.
Yeah.
It's nominative singular masculine, actually. Nominative is the case of the subject. Genitive is the case of origin or possession. Oblative is the case of origin. Locative is the case like in the house, in Christ. Instrumental, you do with or by, and dative, you do two or four. Accusative is the object, objective in English, and vocative is the case of address. I would say Sherry. That's how it would be in Greek. That's in the vocative. Shadros or Shadron. That would be in, different ones. Petros means a little stone. It means a pebble. A little pebble. Okay? Now, Petra, you would not know this at all if you did not know Greek, because you lose it all. Jesus told Peter, he said, "You're Peter, a small stone, but, upon this gigantic Petra, me, I shall be building my church, and the gates of hell shall not be able to wrestle her down." He wasn't talking about Peter. Peter is not the foundation rock of the church. He is not the first pope, even though Catholicism says he was. He was a church member. He was an apostle. All right, apostle means what? Apo and stelo.
Sent forth with authority of the king.
Sent forth with authority of divineness or the king. That's what apostle means. It was an old word when Jesus used that. The word ekklesia, which is church, was an old word when he used it, an old Greek word. I believe God inspired Alexander the Great to do what he did. Of course, the book of Daniel told us all about Alexander the Great, how he would conquer the world and do all this stuff. You know, it has him there in that image and prophecy of who he was. Probably a descendant of Abraham through Keturah. But, strong adversative conjunction. But, oino. Oino means fermented wine, period. We have religious fads, don't we? Religious fads. One of the religious fads in the world today is don't drink any alcohol at all if you're a Christian. I don't drink any alcohol, okay? But does the Bible totally forbid you from drinking alcohol? No way. It just doesn't. But we can do that. In our church covenant, it said we won't buy or sell alcohol or use it. That didn't come from the Bible. That part of it didn't, okay? Simple, it didn't. The doctors will tell you today, drink some red wine for your heart and your blood vessels and things like that. I don't do that, but that's what they say to do because it helps keep your cholesterol down and arteries open and everything. Wine. And then he uses this little word here, this diminutive word, emphasis on little. Oligo. Now, we already told him before not to be a what? Not to be an alcoholic. So we know that you're not supposed to drink so much wine that you get drunk every day. Don't do that. Okay? These people drank wine every day with every meal. They had to, didn't they? Can you go up here? I remember when I was very young, I was a coon hunter and lion hunter and all that kind of stuff, and I was a hunting guide and all this, being an Indian, you know, I'm adept to that type of thing. And I was up in the woods, and I always carried on my belt, I carried a Sierra cup. You know what that is? Sierra cup. It's a little stainless steel cup with a little hook on it that you put on your belt. You go up there, and you get a running stream, and you get some of this pure water and drink it. You do that today, and you're liable to get Giardia. Because they brought the cattle in. Cattle carry Giardia. It's all over Bakersfield. It's out in Buena Vista Lake. It's in the ponds in people's backyards. The birds carry it. They drink this, and then they go and they defecate in your swimming pools and whatever, and you got Giardia all over the place that was brought in by the cattle and the dairies and all that type of stuff. Okay? It spread up into the Rockies. And that's what they call the Rocky Mountain Quick Step. You know, it's, you know, it wasn't a dance. That's where it came from. You can't do that anymore. You always have to take these chlorine tablets or whatever you take with you now to purify the water like they used to do with wine. Okay? A little wine. Enough to kill the bacteria in the water and to settle your bowels down. And maybe put a little opium in it, because that will help too, okay? Not to tell you to become a drug addict, but they use that. Opium and alcohol were medicines. Every medicine that we have today, about 70% of all medicines today, were derivatives of American Indian medicines, or from the Middle East, one or the other. 70% of it, roots, herbs, whatever. When they killed George Washington by bleeding him with leeches and slicing his veins open and everything else to try to settle down his system according to their law hypocrisies, they blew it. If they'd have got him a good Cherokee medicine man, herbalist, they could have saved his life. Because they knew medicine better than anybody in the world. Until the early 1900s, America didn't know much. The world didn't know much about medicine. They had to learn it from the Indians, from the culture. There are natural medicines out there. A little. And then we have the word crow. That second person singular present, imperative middle. Use a little wine. Use a little wine because of the stomachon. Stomachon. Stomachon literally means mouth. But the mouth is what? The door to what? To the stomach. We get a word stomach right out of this, stomachon. That's where we get our word stomach. It comes right out of Greek. All of your legal terms are from what language? Why? Why are they from Latin? Because of the Catholic Church. All of the lawyer degrees, all the medical degrees and everything had to be written with Latin, and all of their theses had to be written in Latin. That was a legal language that was passed on down to us. We still use it in the courts today. What is a medical language and scientific language? Greek. So when you know Greek, you know all the scientific terms. Even a lot of terms we use. The English language only has a very small amount of English in it. Most of it is borrowed from other languages. The stomach and tas pyknos. The frequent. Now this pyknos there, this means, have you ever had a sour stomach? A bitter stomach? You know, you get acid reflux, all that. That's what this means right here. Okay? The bitterness in your stomach of you. And then asthenios. Asthenios, what does that mean? That's a term used for a what? For an invalid. He was a semi-invalid at least. But he was a man of God. He was called of God. See, God can use cripples, can he? Because Timothy was a cripple. All right. Paul the Apostle had some problems, didn't he, with his whatever it was. We don't know what he had, poor eyesight, what was happening to him. He was stoned to death. God raised him back from the dead, sent him back down here. According to Paul, he said, I knew a man so many years ago, whether in the body, out of the body, went up to the third heaven. Well, the abode of God wasn't all things that he was unlawful and not able to be spoken to here, to you. That's when he was killed. Maybe some of those ailments that, you know, when you're, what they would usually do to you when they killed you by stoning, Paul was stoned to death, he was whipped, he had all these things, that does affect you. They would take and they would take a large, they would stone them and they'd take a large stone and crush their skull or hit them in the chest and crush their chest into their heart. So that's what happened to Paul. And what would they do with these people that they were had public executions? Where'd they take them?
To the garbage dump.
To the garbage dump. And that's where they took Paul and dumped him. Jesus would have been put in the garbage dump. Except Joseph of Arimathea, which was probably his uncle, took him and buried him in his tomb. Okay? Otherwise, he'd have been in a garbage dump. Everybody, the cross, they left him on the cross until he died and stunk real good, and they take him and threw him in the dump, and they set the dump on fire. That's why they always had the fires in the dumps. You probably not old enough to remember when they burned the dumps all the time, or do you? The dumps were always on fire, always killing the flies and the maggots and things. That same thing within the Valley of Megiddo, you know. No longer drink a little, drink water, no longer be a water drinker, but wine a little bit. You use because of the stomach and the frequent of you weaknesses. 524 now. Tinon. Anthropon. Hey, hamartie. Pro deloi. Asen. Pro agusa, say. Ace, Creason, Teason, De, Kai, Epakaluthusen. Now, don't be worrying about these words, some of these letters that look weird. Almost all of our English came from this language. The Greek language is the mother of almost all languages, some of the things. But if you know mathematics, you know some Greek terms, don't you? You know what a pi looks like. All right. Almost everybody knows what an alpha and an omega looks like. So there aren't very many. And the phi, chi, so-and-so, these sororities and things, you see all these Greek letters. And some men. Now this anthropone there, tinon, some men. And this is genitive plural, some men. Men. We got a word anthropone. What English word comes from the word anthropone? Anthropology or anthropos. Anthropology, which means the study of man. Hi hamartia. How many of you ever heard a preacher say that the word hamartia means to miss the mark? Does it? No. One of the great lexicographers, Thayer, made the mistake of going from Hebrew, from chatha, into Greek with hamartia. And said that means to miss the mark, but it does not mean that. In Hebrew, it means to miss the mark. What is the word in Greek means to miss the mark? Astokio. Romans 3:23 uses both terms. One of them means to sin and to miss the mark. You have gone astray and you've missed the mark. Romans 3:23 uses both words, hamartia and astokio. Astokio means to miss the mark. Hamartia means what? To go astray, out of the pathway, out of the known pathway. There's another Greek word, peripatio, means to stumble aside, which also means almost the same thing as hamartia. Even Mr. Thayer will make a mistake on that. I said that for years. About 20 years I thought that. All of a sudden I said one day, I said to myself, I'm going to chase the word hamartia today. And I did. And I figured that I'd been lied to by all my teachers. Because they had never chased the root of the word hamartia. Comes a mario, which means to go astray. Okay? Doesn't mean to miss the mark. There aren't very many Greek people that know that. Some men in the sins. And then we have that pro deloi. It means, and that's only used two times in the New Testament here in Hebrews 7:24, that pro deloi. Openly, plain, before all. They are going before unto judgment, some, but indeed they follow upon. They just keep on going upon. Sharon, do you have your Amplified Bible with you today? No?
No, I don't have the New Testament.
You don't have the Amplified Bible?
I have the New Testament.
Okay. All right. I'll have you read. Do you have it? Read it to me from your. What translation do you have there?
I think it's NIV.
Okay, run up here and read the last two verses for me, real quick.
Yeah, this is NIV.
Okay. We'll look at that from the. I like the Amplified Bible, by the way. That explains the Greek pretty well. This follows along with the with the real language.
Okay.
23:24.
Stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. Basically, he's saying take your medicine.
Okay, take medicine.
The sins of some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them.
Okay, they follow behind them. Some of them, they lead to there. Another 525 now. 525. Hoseatos. Yes.
Would you please write Estopia up on the board? So
what is it?
The missed the mark word. Can you write
Estopia?
Yeah.
Estopia and Hamartia. Okay.
Thank you.
Estopia and Hamartia. Romans 3:23 will give you both. Okay. Let's look at Romans 3:23 real quick. That's a very common thing. That's on the Roman. That's what we call the Roman road to salvation. Romans. Pros, the Romos. Let's go there real quick and I'll read that to you in Greek. Romans 3:23. Dikaiosune de theo dia pistio esu chrysu. That's 22. Eis pantos tus pistiontos u gar esten diastole. It says here, righteousness is of God through faith in Christ Jesus unto all the ones believing. For not there is difference between people. No difference. And then in Romans 3:23 it says, Pontos gar hamarton kai histeronte tes doxas tu theu. For all have gone astray. That's the first part of it. All have gone astray. And the second part, they have fallen short or missed the mark. Histeronte. And that comes from Estokio. It's a broken up, okay? But it means he has fallen, missed the mark of the glory of the God. Okay? Missed the mark of the glory of God. Does that help you?
Yes, thank you.
All right. If you have something like that, just tell me. You got a question? Bob, you got a question? Something you wanted to ask that you wanted all your life? How about it, young lady? No? You got?
I do have a question. Being new to the class, what Bible that you know you can actually go buy on the market would be the closest interpretation of this? Are you looking more for the Greek?
The Greek and Hebrew, the best explanation of the Greek and Hebrew. It's not perfect. There are no perfect Bibles except the ones I wrote. Okay. I'm a little bit biased there, but that is the truth. You do believe that, don't you? I translate it literally. The Hebrew Bible is not a translation. It's an interpretation. It's not a translation. It's an interpretation. We translate it, not interpret it. We let it interpret it. All right? And the translation, the real Bible, has a lot of light to shed on commentaries and theological positions. Simple as that. The Amplified Bible is pretty good. There's a little weird Bible that I was a consultant on, which was the Sacred Name Bible, or the Holy Name Bible, or whatever you want to call it. They did that. I was a consultant for that when they translated that and republished it and everything. It is probably the most accurate Bible there was, but it goes along with King James. But where there's great differences of opinion, it's right. because of me, basically.
So you have a Bible that you have that has that people could use to get the best interpretation for?
We just go on almost all the New Testament I've done in classes here in 20 years. I've done almost all the New Testament. If you listen to those, you follow those interlinears that I've written, and you will see that. You'll see that in there. You'll see all the different things. We went to Matthew 16, 18. We got that one straightened out. We got where the church was not founded on the day of Pentecost. It was called out from the Sea of Galilee. Okay? This makes a lot of difference in theology. Let me give you another little one. I know you got to leave in a little while. But let's look at Genesis 1 and 1, okay? Let's look at it. Turn to Genesis 1 and 1. I'm going to show you a little bit of that. These guys know all this. They can quote this for you. Okay? So don't be intimidated by them. You will be there too in just a little while. Okay? I assure you.
What about the Schofield?
Schofield is a study Bible. I don't know how many different translations they go by there. It used to be in King James and then New King James, and I think maybe it's in New American Standard, New International Version. Let me tell you a little bit about the text of the Bible. The King James was written from the Latin Vulgate. The name Lucifer came from Latin, not from Hebrew. The King James was written from the Latin Vulgate, and the Latin... Well, Jerome translated the whole Bible into the Latin Vulgate. The Catholic Church persecuted Baptists and tried to completely destroy all of the Greek Bibles, which the Bible was originally written in Greek. All the original manuscripts the Catholic Church tried to destroy. Constantine the Great, or Constantine, Emperor Constantine, whatever you want to call him, he had 50 Bibles made, which Alexandrius, the Codex Alexandrius, the Codex Vaticanus, and the Codex Sinaiticus are three extant Bibles, complete Bibles, or some of them complete, of that 50 Bibles he had made. But it wasn't very many years then until the Catholic Church forbid the Bible. And they tried to burn them all up. Sinaiticus was at Mount Sinai, and they were using it to light fires. So all of it's not there, if you can imagine that. The Bible was forbidden. I also teach church history, which is really neat. I'll throw a little bit of church history in all the classes before we go along. But the King James Bible was written from the Textus Receptus. Textus Receptus was a advertisement slogan. It was called a received text, like it came from God. Textus Receptus was a translation that came from Greek and Hebrew into Latin, and then from Latin back into Greek. That's a long way around the mountain, people. Jerome, when he translated, he didn't make any difference between corrupted manuscripts and good manuscripts. The Nestle-Aland manuscript, the Nestle-Aland text, Westcott and Hort, and people just hate that name today, boy, because there's been so many things written for the King James Version supporting it on false premises, by the way, and downing Westcott and Hort. Westcott and Hort were the first textual scientist of the New Testament. They went out and they wanted to find all of the extant original manuscripts and find out what was actually there. They not only did that, but found out the families of manuscripts. And there are additions to them that somebody wrote in. John 753 through 811 is not in the manuscripts and was not found until about 800 A.D. It's a little bit late to be there. And what is that famous little thing about? The woman caught in sin. In adultery. And Jesus wrote on the ground. And I've heard preachers preach all of that. It is not there. That's not in the original language. It's not in the original Bible. Leave it alone. I never preach. I just go from 752 to 8 and 12. You might go in there and do that. But it isn't in the original, in the old manuscripts. It's just not there. And then a lot of people, they will start supporting the King James, they said, they take the blood out. In 322, there was an addition in that thing that said Christ Jesus. It only said Christ or Jesus. I can't remember which one it was. One of them was in brackets. But a lot of the copyists would write words in there that weren't there. Westcott and Hort, Nestle Allen went back and they cleaned the manuscripts up. And what we have, this is by Nestle Allen. This is what you're studying right there. That's Nestle Allen. That's just like Paul wrote it and signed it. That is factual. It's there. It is that. The New American Standard, New International Version, all of these things come from better manuscripts. They don't go from the Textus Receptus. They come from Nestle Allen. And they'll, if you look in your Bible, your study Bibles, if they're very honest in there, if you go to, look at, go to John 7:53. John 7:53. And see what it says in the column. 7:53. Mark the 16th chapter, verses 9 on are not there. That was added later. There's little things like that. Do you see what, does it say anything over there in the column, young lady? That doesn't say. Sharon, what does it say in yours?
It basically says the earliest manuscripts and many other witnesses do not have John 7:53 through 8:11.
That's it. In other words, it wasn't there. You see it in yours. Did you know that before?
No, it was up above.
Did you know that before?
No.
Okay. We'll study the text and everything. I've studied the text of the New Testament a lot because I have handwritten the whole New Testament. And wrote a commentary on. As you see, you have some of them in front of you. That's just one book. Actually, two books, 1st and 2nd Timothy. All right, now let's go to Genesis 1 and 1. Bereshith is the book of Genesis. It's not Genesis. Where does the name Genesis come from, Sharon?
The Greek.
The Greek Septuagint was a translation that Jesus was using when he was on this earth. The Hebrews were not speaking their language anymore. When they went to the feast and everything, they would use their language that they really didn't know what it was. Now, this little translation right here, it's backwards. That's the front of the book. Okay? Hebrew Bibles are backwards. Okay? Let me read to you, and all of the Bibles are translated from this premise. Okay? The oral law. Moses instructed the Jews to perform kosher slaughter. As I have commanded you, Deuteronomy 12:21. Yet nowhere in the written text of the Torah do we find even one of the intricate demanding rules of kosher slaughter. Where had he commanded them? Countless similar illustrations can be given. The implication of them all is clear, beyond a doubt, that there is a companion to the written Torah, an oral law. Tells you how to interpret it. Not translate it, interpret it. There's a difference between translation and interpretation. Which without the written Torah can be twisted and misinterpreted beyond recognition, as indeed it has been by the ignorant down through the centuries. Now the Jews always say that they have God's light in them. I could go on and read this, a lot of this stuff to you here. After the Torah was given, the oral law enabled the Jews to properly understand the written Torah. Jesus condemned the Mishnah and the Talmud. What Mishnah? The Mishnah. What is what? The traditions. He said, you put your traditions higher than the Word of God. This is what we're talking about right here. The Mishnah was the traditions. The Talmud, the Babylonian Talmud, was written in Babylonia. And it was when the captivity and brought in there. And they weighed that heavier than the scriptures themselves. They read. If you'll see what the rabbis do today, they're studying the Mishnah and the Talmud. They're playing with the Torah, but they're studying the Mishnah and the Talmud and arguing over it. After the Torah was given, the oral law enabled the Jews to properly understand the written, to derive from the laws the principles that should be applied in new situations. The human intellect is capable of divining a degree from God's wisdom is one of the greatest gifts to man. As Rabbi Ta'am put it, that man can sometimes give a logical explanation of one or another law is no proof whatever the validity of the Torah. The Torah does not need to be legitimized by man's approval. Rather, it is a tribute to the brilliance of human intellect that it is capable of understanding an aspect of God's wisdom. That's a bunch of double talk, as you know. Now let's go to Genesis. Bereshith. Bereshith is the real name of the book of Genesis, which means what? Beginning. Genesis is closer. The book of Exodus means the road out. In Lakota, that's Hantayo. Exodus is Greek. And we Elay Shemot is the Hebrew, which means, and these names. It has nothing with the way out. The names of Israel, children. Okay. Now let's look at Genesis 1 and 1, and we'll look at the difference between translation and interpretation. Bereshith, say that with me. Bereshith, bara, Elohim, et Hashemayim, we et Haaretz. That sounds real foreign, doesn't it? Bereshith. Bereshith is a complicated compound word. Based on the front of that means what?
In.
In Hebrew, faith is a preposition. In English, it's like this. In Greek, it's like this. The English word in comes from the Greek word in. Okay? This is on page 137 in that analytical Greek lexicon. That one's on page 88 in Brown, Driver, and Briggs. You can look them up. In, Bereshith, bara, the bet is in. What's the next root of that word?
Rosh.
Which means what?
Head.
In beginning. But it doesn't say in beginning, does it? What's another word? What's another problem at the end of that word?
It's plural.
In beginnings. How could we translate this? In one of the eternities. Look at this little chart up here. By the way, I'll give you one of these miniature ones before you leave. It says eternity to eternity, and one of the eternities past, let's find out what happened. It's one of the eternities, or one of the beginnings. It isn't the beginning. In Greek, in John 1 and 1, the oldest verse in the Bible, it says in arche. That is different. In arche. That means in the beginning. Nothing's beyond that. That's beginning, John 1 and 1. NRK ain't ho logos. In the beginning, kept on being ho logos, comes from ha the bar, doesn't it? It's a Hebraism. Ha the bar. It is logos in Greek. That's an absolute Greek equivalent of this the bar. Why did they use the word the bar? Exodus 20 and verse 7, thou shalt not use the Lord thy God's name in vain, for you will not be forgiven, basically. You don't use it in vain. They never spoke the name Jehovah again, so they'd say ha the bar when they come along to the name. So in John 1 and 1, it says, in beginning kept on being the Jehovah. And the Jehovah kept on being an inseparable part of the Godhead because Jehovah kept on being God. That's what it literally says. And it is a Hebraism, not the Greek idea. There's a lot of Hebraism in the New Testament. All right, let's go back to the beginning. That's as far back as there is. That goes back in RK, John 1, and goes back in eternity when nothing else existed but God himself. Nothing was created. Nothing. Genesis 1 and 1 is in one of the beginnings. One of the beginnings. Bereshith bara. Conjugate that bara for me, Brother Roger.
Let's go backwards. Bereshith, third person, masculine singular. I messed up last week.
Okay.
Cal, perfect.
Okay, third person masculine singular. Third person masculine is what?
He.
All right. He. Cal, perfect.
Did it.
He had created the heavens and the earth. Now this is, in the beginning, of God creating the heavens and the earth when the earth was astonishingly empty. That's interpretation, isn't it? The earth was not empty. In one of the beginnings, God had created Bereshith bara Elohim et Hashemayim. Et is the sign of the direct object, which corresponds to ace in Greek. Okay? And Hashemayim. Ha means, that's a definite article in Hebrew. Shemayim.
waters.
Literally, the uplifted waters. Above the earth were clouds. At one time, here we have the earth right here. The earth was Pangaea. Earth on one side and water on the other side. And then above the earth was an ocean in the sky. An ocean. Literal ocean. The earth was in a bubble of water. And this was when this is what it was like. But Hashemayim means the uplifted waters, but it also means everything out there above the uplifted waters. And what it means here, this Hashemayim, means the whole universe. You could translate it cosmos from Greek. Cosmos. Cosmetics. You know what cosmetics mean? It means to set yourself in order with cosmetics. Girls have to like to use cosmetics to set themselves in order. All right? That's what it means to set in order. God made the universe in order. Okay? Barashit, Bara, Elohim, et Hashemayim. In one of the beginnings, He had created God, the heavens, the cosmos. And then it says, we et ha'aretz. We et ha'aretz. We et. And the earth. God created the whole universe, then He placed the earth in exactly the right place in the universe to sustain and support life. And then something happens to the earth and to the whole cosmos. In Genesis 1 and 2 it says, we ha'aretz, say, now what is that? We ha'aretz, and the earth. And the earth, hahya. Hahya, Brother Roger?
To become.
Okay, it comes from hahya. Mm-hmm. Page 214, 243, Brown Driver and Briggs and Kohler and Baumgartner. Okay. All right, now, hahya. Translate that.
Chaotic.
All right, what is it? Third person what? Third person, feminine.
Feminine. Singular.
Cal. Perfect. The two first verbs in the Hebrew Bible are in the perfect tense. Had happened. Had become. The earth, she had become. Hatia. Tohu wavohu. Wehoshek el panei. Tahom. Wirua Elohim. Merapacheth el panei hamayim. It says, and the earth she had become formless and void, and darknesses over the faces of the deep. El panei hamayim. All right, over the faces of the deep and the darkness. There was darkness everywhere. And then it says, we ruah Elohim. We ruah.
And the spirit.
Now, the Hebrews, you know what they say? We ruah Elohim. How should that be translated, Sharon?
And spirit God.
You know what the Jews are going to translate it? A wind from God. A wind from God is a whole lot different than spirit God. They don't understand anything about the Trinity, do they? Okay. Now, which one is a translation and which one is interpretation? And now we have Spirit God going out and putting this disorder, this destruction, back in order again. And now what we have in Genesis first chapter is the reconstruction of the heavens and the earth. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28 tells you what happened to the earth and the heavens. There are two Edens in the Bible. Okay? Two Edens. One Eden was where? The first Eden what? According to Ezekiel and Isaiah. What was the first Eden?
Lucifer's palace.
Lucifer's throne room, which was the Eden on earth. That his throne room was the earth. And it was in the first Eden. He destroyed the earth. He destroyed the throne room. He tore it all up. And then God reconstructed that throne room and called it Eden and placed Adam in that throne room. And he was over this material creation of God. Over all of it. And what did he do? Sold out. And we are the recipients of that selling out business. Does that make a difference? You see the difference between that? Interpretation or translations. In the Sacred Name Bible, it'll tell you how it's supposed to be translated. In John 1 and 1, it'll tell you how it's supposed to be translated. In Acts 2:38, it says, baptized for the remission of sins. What did the Catholic what did the Catholic Church and what did the Anglican Church, the Church of England, believe with baptism? Baptism was a mode, a sacrament, which was a vehicle of grace. Is that what they believed? How do you think they translated King James? According to what they believed, not what the Bible teaches. Baptism is supposed to be administered to whom? Believers. Can babies believe? No. Why did they have godmothers and godfathers? Because they couldn't believe. So somebody had to stand there, I believe, yeah, I'll raise them, you know. Babies can't believe, so they sprinkle. Now the word baptism in the King James Bible, why did they translate it word baptism? What did King James say when they come to this word? What are we going to do? These Baptists out here are going to say, man, see, we're right all the time, dipping. All right? It means the dip. Baptizo means a dip. What's the word for sprinkle, Roger?
Ron Tiesel.
What's the word for pour? Nipto. They didn't use Ron Tiesel. They didn't use Nipto. They used Baptizo. All right? It's pretty smart people, aren't they? You'll be like that, too. Well, they're... All right. Do you have it, Bob? Do you have a question? I tell you what, the Word of God sheds a lot of light on commentaries and theological fantasies.
Yeah.
It sure does.
So if we were to get a Bible that would be, you know, I study it for reading.
Okay, Amplified Bible would be real good to help you. I usually have Sharon read her Amplified Bible, come up here. Matter of fact, 2 or 3 years ago, I could not see. I had arsenic and mercury poisoning so bad that I had to get people to read for me. All the time I had somebody up here reading because I couldn't read. I could read this big stuff, half-inch tall letters, you know, but I couldn't read anything smaller. I still have trouble. Do you have any other questions before I turn you loose on the world? No? Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for your blessings from it. Help us to remember the things. Help us to witness to others. Help us to go out and to make a difference in the world with our lives. Help us to glorify you. Thank you for your blessing. Thank you for your Savior that gave his life for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Don't get overwhelmed.
I've always believed that...
Have you smoked from the short circuit?
Yeah, I know that.